Well, if you'd open your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter number 6, let me also welcome those that are watching by streaming. I was in my office between the services just trying to get rested up to come back out here a little bit, and I had the computer on, and the service started, and I was watching the beginning part of the service from my office, and over to the right, it shows the people. It doesn't show who they are, but it shows the numbers that are watching by streaming. That number, about 4 or 5 minutes after 11, that number just kept jumping. And I thought, now I'm going to wait till it gets to a certain number. I'm not going out there. And I thought, you can't do that. You've got to go. But it did. It got on beyond that number. But let me say to those of you watching by streaming, thank you for watching by streaming. And if you can't be in your church, I'm glad you're with us here today. And let this be your church for today. And get your Bible, if you're where you can, open to John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6. We're in the Gospel of John. We're in a series of messages. John and I decided, we both talked about it, we both prayed about it, and we said, let's both preach through the Gospel of John Sunday morning, Sunday night. And we worked out a schedule. And we would have finished about 2 months ago. And we're now in chapter 6. And so what we're going to do, we're going to stick with our series, but soon we're going to shift over on Sunday night, and he'll have a short series on some other things, and we'll journey on. But having said that, John chapter 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the Gospel of John. First, let me mention, it's the longest of any of the chapters in the Gospel of John. In fact, if you look at the very end, 71 verses in John chapter 6. No other chapter in the Gospel of John has anywhere near that number of verses. Very long chapter. Some of the great stories in the entire book of John's Gospel are in John chapter 6. Now, we've had some sermons on some of them, like in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Jesus, I think John preached this sermon, feeding the 5,000 men. And we learn in Matthew, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, this little boy had, Jesus fed the 5,000. Right there, it's very important. In fact, if you look in John chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. This body of water, of course, it's a fresh water. It's not a sea. It's not salt water. The Dead Sea is the salt water. The Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and actually this body of water has another name, has 3 names, and we'll not go into that, but it's the same place. And so Jesus, he goes over the Sea of Galilee, and he comes out of the water, and he gets up on a mountainside, and that's where he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. It's called the Mount of Multiplication. He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed all these people. Now, in verses 15 through 21, Jesus has moved from that mountainside, and he's moved now back out onto the Sea of Galilee where he walks on water. And there was a sermon preached on that. Now, beginning with verse 22 through verse number 58, actually, we find Jesus in Capernaum. In fact, if you look in verse 59, John chapter 6, verse 59, it says, these things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So now he's moved from this body of water, and he's moved into this little town, Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, it's one of the places we always go in the Holy Land, spend a great deal of time. It's a very important place, because Jesus spent basically the major part of his earthly ministry. Capernaum was his headquarters. Many significant things happened in Capernaum. On the trip this year to the Holy Land, I gave the people the day before we went, or the morning we did go, I gave them a sheet of paper listing just some of the things that took place in Capernaum. Like, for example, Capernaum is the home of Simon and Andrew. Of course, it has scripture by all of this. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. In fact, you can leave the ruins of this synagogue and walk no farther from here, almost to the exit sign. Well, if you could, from the front of the synagogue to the exit sign, there is Peter, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and you can actually look down in and see where the archaeologists have dug out. The excavation has taken place, and you see the foundation and the floor of what would have been that home. It's at the door of Peter's house. Jesus healed many people with various diseases. Spent the night, Jesus did, at Peter's house in Capernaum. It was Peter's house, you know, that they brought the guy and they couldn't get him in. They had to tear a hole in the roof to let him down. It's in Capernaum where that took place. And the list just goes on and on of interesting things that happened there in Capernaum. Now, while in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus gave this scripture that we have, verse 22 through verse 58. It's called his great discourse. It's a very, very tremendous portion of scripture. And in that discourse, in the synagogue in Capernaum, one of the things that Jesus said we have in our Bible as what I would say is one of the most important and yet one of the most controversial verses in all the New Testament. I want to show it to you. It's verse 37. Look at me, or look with me at that verse. In verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Now, there's the verse. It's one of the most important verses, one of the most controversial verses in the Bible. Because in that verse, there are two things mentioned. One, the election of God, the sovereignty of God, His divine election. And the second thing in that verse is the free will of man. Now look at the verse again, the A part of the verse. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now that deals with God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. We all agree with that, I would think. And the B part of that verse deals with the free will of man, the one who comes to me. That is the free will of man. So what we have in this verse, we have the sovereignty of God, the election of God, and the free will of man. In other words, some say God has chosen those who are going to be saved. And others say, no, God gives man a choice, the free will of man. Well, is the doctrine of election right? Or is the free will of man right? Hear me carefully. My conviction, both are right. Both are right. Now let me explain why I have that conviction. First of all, let's back up just a moment and agree that God is omniscient. Could we agree with that? God knows everything. Wherever you are in this verse, Let's nail that down. Obviously, we all believe God knows everything. In fact, in our scripture this morning, look down in verse number 61. It says, when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained. See, Jesus knows everything. God knows everything. Look down in verse number 64. It says, but there are some of you, Jesus said, who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Now, God knows everything. In other words, if God knows everything, and we agree with that, God knows those who are going to come to Him. He knows everything. And so, what is this verse saying to us? Well, my conviction is that God the Father does give men to Christ. That's a doctrine of election. But here's what we have to understand. But the men must come to Christ. There's no question in my mind that God chooses mankind to come to Himself. The Bible is very clear about that. In 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? They did that to me at 9:30. It's wounded me. Repentance. You know that verse. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you knew no other verse in the entire Bible but John 3:16, but there are many others. Now let me say a quick word. When we come to any verse in the Bible that it's not 100% clear, the wise thing to do, a law of interpretation, is you look at the verses that are clear, because they will shed light on the verse or verses that are not clear. So you don't build a theology on one verse. You have the whole Word of God. Now, you look at this verse, it's really not all that unclear. It's really very clear to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. See, God knows those who will come to Him, and God draws those to Himself that He knows will come to Him. And that's my conviction. That's my belief about what this verse says. Now, having said all that, there are a couple of things in the verse. I wish you'd take your bulletin and jot them down that I think are very, very important for us this morning. To come to Jesus is the one and only way of salvation. A lot of people don't believe that. A lot of churches don't believe that. A lot of denominations don't believe that. But the Bible teaches that. At least I believe with all my being the Bible teaches that. To come to Jesus is the one and only way of salvation. Now look very carefully in the text about this little phrase, come into Christ. It's mentioned twice. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now there it's mentioned. And then, and the one who comes to me. There's the same little phrase mentioned twice. Now what does it mean? Listen carefully. What does it mean to come to Jesus? What does it mean to come to Christ? Well, let's do it this way. What it does not mean is to bodily come to Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that in Jesus' day on earth, many people came to Him, but what happened? They even pressed upon His body. But then later, they would turn from Him, and they would no longer follow Him. You're in John chapter 6. Look down in verse number 66. In fact, Jesus says that from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Now, this is not talking about the 12. In fact, in Luke, I believe it is, where Jesus calls the 12 disciples apostles. But the word apostle means messenger. The 12 disciples didn't turn from Jesus, but the word disciple literally means one who follows the teaching of a teacher, whoever the teacher is. So many of these followers of Jesus, they turned from Him and would follow Him no more. So what does it mean when the Bible talks about? Look at our text again, verse 37. The little phrase, all that the Father gives me will come to me. What does it mean to come to Jesus? And the one who comes to me. Well, what does that mean? Well, it does not mean bodily come. For example, if I were to say to John right now, if I said, John, I want you to come to me. Hopefully what he would do would be get up, walk up these steps and come up here to me thinking I needed him to help me do something. That's the idea. I could do that with anybody. He would be bodily coming to me. But to come to Jesus is not talking about bodily coming to Jesus. Now you say, what does that have to do with us? Everything. Think. Through the years, the thousands and thousands of people who have come forward in churches bodily. Think of our church. But all other churches would be the same that have come forwards. The people who've come forward in our church over these years, thousands of people have come forward. They've prayed with the minister. Perhaps they've been baptized. In time, many turn from Him and follow Him no more. Now, what happened? Well, what happened was they never did come to Jesus. They came down and joined a church. There's a difference between bodily coming to someone than coming to someone. And that little phrase, come to Jesus, is a very, very important phrase. I have a deep burden about what I'm talking about now because the horror of horrors is to think how many, let's take our own church, how many people who belong to our church think they've really come to Jesus, but they've long ago turned from Jesus. They no longer follow Jesus. God's really not much a part of their life, if any. And they think when they die, they go to heaven because why? Because they've come to Jesus. That's not what this phrase means at all. You see, let's get this thing down. What does it mean? What does come into Jesus mean? Well, let me mention some things. It means, first of all, that we turn away from confidence in ourselves for our own salvation. Many good people have confidence in themselves for their own salvation. Others have confidence in their prayers for their own salvation. You say, what do you mean? I mean, they remember back a prayer they prayed. Problem? I can't remember the words of the prayer I prayed. I was a little boy, 7.5 years old. I remember the experience. I remember the feeling. But if my life depended upon it, I do not know. Did I pray this line? Did I pray that line or yonder line? Look, my confidence is not in my prayers. My confidence is I know I have come to Jesus. There is a difference. Others put their confidence in the church. There are churches that teach. The church has power to save. Listen, folks, Jesus saves. I wish, don't I wish I could say to you, but it's not true. If you'll come be a part of our church, we have a power when you die. You're just heaven bound. That'd be heresy. Heresy. Jesus died on the cross. His shed blood washes away our sins. Others have confidence in baptism. You have to turn away from that. Others have confidence in the Lord's Supper. You have to turn away from that. Others have confidence in material gifts to the church. I have a real burden here. Through the years, I've known men and women, good men, good women, that really had nothing to do with church. Church, it's not that they were against the church. Church, just nothing. But yet, from time to time, would make a great gift to the church. I have a family member. I have a family kinfolk, a relative that's one of the best men I've ever known. One of the most moral men I've ever known. He's never had anything to do with church. Nothing, nothing, nothing to do with church. But yet, he's made wonderful gifts to God's work. John's mentioned this recently in one of his sermons. He paid for John's entire seminary housing. He paid for our seminary housing. Every church I've pastored, he's made gifts to our building program. He's given to the Billy Graham. He gave significantly to Robert Shuler's ministry, gave to a lot of wonderful things, but he himself, I've talked to him about, have you ever come to Jesus? Never gotten anywhere. Never gotten anywhere. Have a burden. I hope he has. Only God knows a person's heart. I'm not judge of that. But I'm just saying, don't get to believe in material gifts is where your confidence is. That's not what it means to come to Jesus at all. Others, you see, you have to turn away from your confidence even from the teachings of Jesus. We should obey the teachings of Jesus, but don't have your confidence in your obedience to the teachings of Jesus for your salvation. No, you have to come to Him. You see, each one of these things is a soul-destroying delusion. In fact, all of them combined, and many more that I could mention, they are soul-destroying delusions. To be saved, you must come to Jesus. And that's what I think this verse is saying. And it's a marvelous thing. Well, a second thing, quickly, there must be a personal coming to the personal Christ. I wish you'd jot that down in your little bulletin. There must be a personal coming to the personal Christ. Now, notice how personal the text is. Look again in verse 37. It says, now, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, watch this. And the one, that's personal, who comes to me, that's personal. It's a personal coming to the personal Christ. Whosoever will may come. Come to who? Come to Christ, not the church. Joining the church is not how you have your salvation. Joining the church is something you do after you have become a believer. And that's the way it is done. To be saved, you must come to Jesus. And then the little phrase, will by no means. Underline that in your Bible. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, makes no difference. By no means will Jesus ever cast out. It is a wonderful thing. Whosoever will may come. I hope those little words will stay in your mind and heart. Just remember that. Whosoever will may come. You know, Charles Spurgeon, of course, who believed strongly in the doctrine of election. That is, that God had chosen those who would be saved. But yet, no preacher ever preached the gospel more powerful than did Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And one day, the story is told that one preacher said to him, because you believe what you believe about the doctrine of election, why do you preach the gospel like you do? And Spurgeon answered something like this. He said, well, you know, if God would put a yellow streak down the back of everybody he has elected, Spurgeon said, what I would do, I would go down the streets in London and I would just pull people's shirt tails up to see if they had been elected. And if I found a yellow stripe down their back, I'd preach them the gospel. But he said, God didn't do it that way. He said, God did not do it that way. He said, God told me to preach the gospel to every creature that I could. And he said, so what I do, I just preach the gospel. And if God has chosen them, then they will come. And if God's not chosen them, I've been obedient to what God has called me to do. I love that story. It's a true story. I'm sure I didn't tell it exactly like Spurgeon said it, but in essence, this is why John and I always give a gospel invitation every time we preach. Every time. Why? Because we don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't. I can suppose. I can say I'm pretty sure. But the fact is, in this room right now, those watching by streaming right now, I don't have a clue if you're saved, if you're not saved. I don't. Here's what I do know. All of you have a soul. Here's what I do know. God has told me to preach the gospel. God has called John to preach the gospel. All right? So we preach the gospel. And what my conviction is, God, being omniscient, God knows who is going to come. And so if we plant the seed of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will draw men unto himself. But hear me, man still has a choice to make. Woman still has a choice to make. See, God's not going to force anybody to come. That's why we should never force anybody to come. It'd be the wrong thing. If we pressured people to come, they would come perhaps feeling the pressure. That's not why you come. You choose. Now the question might be, you might ask this question, well, if I'm not part of the elect, can I come? Now, if you've asked that question, you're a deep thinker. If I'm not part of the elect, can I come? Good question. Let me give you what I think is a good answer. If you come, you are part of the elect. And I believe that every time. See, that's why who comes is not my business. Here is what is my business, your soul. Never has it been more real than it's been to us than this week in Santa Fe. I would have always thought, if I wanted to live somewhere safe, I'll move to Santa Fe. I've preached revivals in Santa Fe through the years. It's a beautiful little place, kind of out of the hurry of where we all live. There it was. 22 school shootings this year already. It's not just Santa Fe. But it's not just schools. Look, would you agree with me? There's no guarantee. Life is fragile. Could I have an amen to that? We live just thinking it's just going to be forever. Folks, hear me. It is not going to be forever. It shouldn't end like that. But it's going to end. But here's what will be forever. Think. Your soul. Your soul. The only thing about you that is forever. But we spend all of our time working on keeping our body going. Well, we have to keep our body going. We have to do. The body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, so I try to take care of my body. I do. But the fact is, I told Dottie yesterday I had on a short sleeve shirt. I said, "Man, I hate short sleeve shirts." She said, "Why do you not like short sleeve shirts? It's hot." I said, "Well, I don't like them because it shows my skin." She said, "What's wrong with your skin?" I said, "Look at it. It's wrinkling up." She had some remark to make. I don't remember. But the point is, the outward man is perishing. Is that not right? It is so true. It is. But here's, folks, here, your soul's not going to die. If you're not saved, one day you're going to wish your soul did die. Because your soul's not going to die, nor is mine, nor is anybody else. Your soul is what matters. And this is why, not only just for the preacher, for you, you're out where the people are. I'm in the room with people, by and large, you're all Christians. I preach basically every Sunday to the choir. You know, most people who come to church are already Christian. But out in the world we live, I want you to understand something. All these people out here, they have souls. We know a lot of the people. We don't know others. Matters not. They have a soul. And this is why every opportunity we have, look, we don't know. We can't pull up shirt tails and see are they part of the elect or not. Just share the gospel. And if they are, pray the Holy Spirit of God would help them do what God gives them the free will to do, to come to Jesus. Could I have an amen to that? I want you to bow with me this morning. Listen, heads bowed, hearts open to the Lord. In the room this morning, oh, hear me. All I know for sure, there are a lot of souls in this room this morning. A lot of souls. And every one of you, your soul is precious to God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's how important your soul is to God. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever come to Jesus? Whosoever will may come. Have you ever come? Have you ever come to Jesus and said to Him, "Jesus, I need You. I want You. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me a Christian." Now that's coming to Jesus. Have you ever done that? Now don't get hung up on words. You don't have to say it just like that. But somehow you're going to have to mean it like that. You really are. You're going to have to mean, "God, I realize I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. I need my soul to be cleansed. I need to be saved. I want to know and need to know that when my body dies, my soul will spend eternity with God in heaven. If my death comes premature, my soul's okay. If my death is after a long life, matters not. My soul is okay." Father, my prayer this morning, in this service as the last, I pray, dear God, for some who've never come to Jesus. They may have joined the church. They may have been baptized. They may have done a lot of things, but they've actually never come to Jesus. I pray this morning, God, because You give them the free will to choose, I pray they'll choose Jesus. For others who've never settled their salvation, they are almost sure, pretty sure, but not 100% sure. God, what I know is they can be 100% sure. And I pray this morning they will settle that. That they'll just say to You, "God, maybe I'm saved, maybe not. But I want to know this morning, God, if I've not, I do. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. I need You, Jesus. I want You, Jesus. I trust You, Jesus, with my soul. I put my sins under Your blood shed for me." Father, You give us free will to choose. I pray this morning there will be those that choose Jesus. And after they've come to Him, I pray they'll come then, make their decision public, and then, God, get plugged in and continue to follow Thee, never turning away until Jesus comes again, is my prayer in His name. Amen.